Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hello, friends. Welcome back.
Hey, everybody. We're back together again.
Yep, after a couple episodes
last week.
Yes, happy that you're with me this time.
Me too.
And I'm feeling happy because last night we had a bonfire, and that made me really happy to sit by the fire in this cool weather.
Didn't we agree that we're not going to talk about weather?
Oh, well, I wasn't. I was just talking about the bonfire.
Okay.
How precious that was.
Hey, the weather has been awesome.
It's kind of like when you get near the ocean, sitting by a bonfire, it just does something to your emotions. Mm. Calms you down.
Forces you to sit and stare. It's true.
So you got to speak at a conference?
Yeah. It was a missions conference.
Missions conference at Southern Seminary a couple weeks ago.
It's the Southern Seminary.
At the Southern Seminary. Yep. The one and only.
Yeah. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Okay. Well, anyway, that amazing place. And you are going to share a bit with us today what you shared there, because it's an ever-needed topic of leadership.
Yeah. It was framed as a debate. And so there was myself and four other presenters, and it was framed around the idea, or the question really, of how do we identify, equip, raise up leaders for local churches and church planting work in missions? So as we're out there doing the work, how do we do that? So my take was basically just trying to set the context of the work that we do is we follow the missionary task, entering new places, proclaiming the gospel, discipling people, starting churches, raising up leaders, and then releasing them, or what we call exit. And so within that, to really drill down, this is the actual concrete process that we're walking through, is taking non-believers, non-Christians, seeing them converted, discipled into leaders in new churches that are growing increasingly towards maturity, and then even eventually multiplying and sending out. So how do you equip and raise up leaders all along that pathway?
Yeah,
that's basically the question that I was addressing.
So for all of you who are coworkers on the field, what does the Bible say about how we take brand new believers and help them become leaders on the mission field?
Yeah.
But I think that this is applicable for leaders of all kinds, actually. I think the principles in this are truly general principles that parents could use in their parenting, even, and company CEOs could use.
Yeah.
So we can test that out as we go.
Test it out? You mean like pitch it a little bit to some corporates and try to make some money out of this bad boy?
Well, just as we go.
Let's do it.
Let's see if it applies. Let's
license this thing.
Well, there's shelves of leadership books out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's a huge topic.
Yeah.
And so why do a podcast on leadership when it feels so overdone? But I actually...
We've actually already done one, too.
We've already done a few ourselves. But just a quick little thesis I'm going to drop in here.
Oh, look out.
Is I think people turn to all these leadership books almost as like the easy way out when there isn't like this new special content that you have to be a good leader.
Well,
that it's actually about growing in biblical principles like that are never changing. Like the content isn't this special thing. If you want to be a good leader, you got to get this special content.
Hmm.
That isn't really the answer.
Boom.
But it's going deeper.
All you leadership book readers out there, sorry. I guess you should have just been tuning in here the whole time.
They're good to the extent that they direct you towards biblical principles, whether they're secular or...
Yeah. Yeah, you know. I mean, maybe along those lines. I'm not sure that I've ever gotten a lot out of a leadership book that I've read. Maybe, like you said, a few things here or there, but not always been impressed by those. Not many that I would point to that say, man, this is pivotal, in our walk. So I think as we frame it biblically, it's important to start with the goal. The goal of leadership development and really the goal of this whole pattern of work that we're talking about that we see in the New Testament. We've talked about this before, but we define it this way in our work in our region of the world is local ownership of the missionary task for every people in place. And so that what that looks like is local leaders who are leading local churches to Great Commission faithfulness from where they are and stretching to the ends of the earth. So that's really the goal. That's why we pursue leadership development. That's why I think it's so prominent in the Bible as well, is because these new churches that are being planted, they have to have leaders who are there who will help steward this and help carry the work forward when the particular church planters have left. Okay? Mm-hmm. So a couple things. Kind of the first like foundational piece for leadership development, according to the Bible, is church-wide discipleship. So we're going to spend a little time talking about that first, that is the foundation, kind of the non-negotiable, really, is discipling the entire church.
Right.
Every single believer, from the day they say yes to Jesus, we're trying to disciple them and grow them as followers of Christ, according to what the scripture says.
Yep.
So that's the foundation.
Yeah. Which I think at some point in this, we need to answer the question, what's the difference in a disciple and a leader?
Mm-hmm.
Because the goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness.
Yeah.
That's also the goal of a leader.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a huge overlap. Like mainly, Tim, you can correct me. Mainly a leader is a disciple who maybe is showing more faithfulness.
Yeah.
However, a leader also does have a mission that they're working towards, that they're passionate about and they're sacrificing for, and they're grabbing a hold of other people and they're saying, hey, come with me, come do this with me. Right?
Yeah, it's just good to remember leadership is a gifting, right? It's a gifting from the Spirit. And so he gifts some people within the body to be leaders in these certain ways. So a lot of it, I think, comes down to, well, some of the things we'll talk about, I think it's faithfulness in the discipleship pattern, but then a gifting that the Lord calls some people to take on some of those responsibilities of leadership as well. Because really, like you said, there is so much overlap. And I think in a lot of very real ways, the difference between a disciple and a leader isn't really that big. Because church leaders are first and foremost disciples, like any other believer.
Yep.
And so discipleship's the soil from which leaders grow. And that's especially true in pioneer contexts, like we're talking about, like on the mission field. I mean, they have to start as disciples. They're not coming from anywhere else. I mean, there are cases when we go in, when we're working with other churches or other networks, things like that, when you can find believers and kind of disciple them, more like a Timothy. But in a lot of cases, you're starting from the ground up. And so they have to be, they are disciples first. And so you see that pattern all throughout the scriptures, see it from the very beginnings of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Like we do, we spend a lot of time looking in the first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas went to all these different places. They preached the gospel. They gathered disciples together. And then it wasn't really till the end of the journey, right there at the end of chapter 14, that says they go back and they're appointing elders in all those churches. Well, the churches already existed because they went back to the churches and there were disciples there that they were already kind of encouraging and strengthening in and knowing. And so the capstone was, hey, we're going to appoint some of these that we see have that gifting of being an elder, being a shepherd. We're going to appoint them. But there is a foundation that all of the people had been discipled together that led to that, so that there were some that they could come back and say, oh, okay, well, these people have that gifting.
Right.
Acts 20, similarly, Paul calls together the Ephesian elders after his ministry of about 3 years there. And he just talks to them about all the things that he did to serve that church. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was teaching them for 3 years. He says, I did not cease day or night to teach and admonish everyone with tears. That's Acts 20, 31. Or how he was going, didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. Acts 20, 18 and 20. You know, he's talking specifically to the elders, but obviously he's talking about a ministry that covered the whole church.
Right.
He was invested in each believer's discipleship while he was there.
And it was very relational.
Yeah.
It was not, here's a set content for you to learn.
Mm.
It was very much, we are living the Christian life together. I'm showing you how to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're caring for each other and loving each other.
Yeah. And even he talked about, you know, I delivered to you the whole counsel of God. So he was teaching them the truths of the scriptures, helping them to see God's purposes all throughout history so they could understand rightly for themselves what God's doing all around them. And I think maybe kind of a final clue to whole church discipleship being the base of leadership development was almost all of Paul's letters. Well, there's a few that are written specifically to people, but the ones that are written to places like, you know, Philippians, Galatians, right? They're written to the entire church.
Yep.
Nowhere in the salutation, nowhere in the greeting is anybody kind of singled out. Like he'll name some names, but it's never like, hey, this information is exclusively for these people.
Right.
It's always for the whole church. In fact, the letter to the Philippians is the only place he even mentions the elders and the deacons in the greeting. And it's just alongside, it says, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That's Philippians 1:1.
No secret info for the elders.
Nope.
That's kind of funny because whenever when I see a sermon, like for instance, I recently listened to a John Piper sermon that was specifically for church pastors. I was like, ooh, I want to listen because it felt like this inside info. And everything in it applied to our team leadership.
Yeah, it's good. Because if we're basing it on the scriptures, then that really is. It's like some of our colleagues have said on the field, like everybody gets everything.
Yeah.
I think that just is a foundational layer of our discipleship, our teaching. I mean, just our assumptions about church life should be everybody gets everything. There is no secret knowledge in the Bible.
Right.
Right? There's no secret privileged information for people who are in leadership positions. Mm-hmm. And you see the strength that that imparts as well to the whole process, even selecting leaders. I mean, when they're appointed, when you look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, the whole congregation has to be involved because it's like, you know, they have to be people of certain men of certain reputation. And who's the people who know that? Well, the congregation that they've been living with, the other people.
Right.
So to the extent that the congregation knows those things as well, then that's the foundation for everything.
Yeah. It has to be observed.
Yeah. So what the whole church discipleship, I think a kind of some further clarification on that. There's two biblical elements that we see of discipling the whole church. One is that whole church discipleship is holistic. It addresses the entire person. So maybe you've heard that expressed as like head, heart, and hands discipleship or know, be, do. It's basically the idea that we're going after people's like intellect, what they learn, how they learn, the things they should be learning, the lives they're living, but also their motivations, their heart as well. And so addressing the whole person. The second element is that it's progressive, is that it assumes, discipleship in the New Testament assumes growth. It assumes that people are going to start somewhere and then continue progressing towards greater and greater maturity.
Yeah.
And those are two very important elements because they're biblical, but there's also some really important practical things that come from those. I mean, we've all known and probably been a part of maybe a discipleship program that was just mostly content, mostly like a book. And then there was maybe an application thing at the end.
Yep.
And it's like hoping that people apply that.
I think that's the norm.
Probably the norm.
That you read through this Bible study together. Mm-hmm. And so you're hoping that by the end, because I've learned these things and I've done these lessons, somehow that made me a better disciple. Mm-hmm. And it probably did because you're learning the Bible. But I think there's so much more that we can do in discipleship to really affect true change.
Yeah.
And I do think holistic discipleship and even holistic leadership is a bit countercultural because I think it's easy for people to say, well, I'm going to go, again, I'm applying this like really generally, not just to church planting, but I'm going to go be a leader at my work. Mm-hmm. And that's who I am there. Mm-hmm. And I'm leaving my home life behind me. I'm leaving all these things behind me, like as if we could categorize it. Mm-hmm. But who you are at home is the exact person that leads our team.
Yeah.
There's no separating it. There's no way that you could be someone different at home and be someone else as a leader on your team. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why you could have an awesome layperson pastor who hasn't gone to seminary because seminary is not a magic, amazing leader making program.
Right.
Or you could have someone go to seminary and get the courses and still be a bad pastor because it's so much more than education.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. No doubt. I mean, all those things, like people have to be, you know, as you're growing as a disciple, you have to be challenged, you have to be held accountable, you have to have encouragement. You have to have people walk alongside you that do all those things. Yep. I mean, you have to be people that are seeing your life. So those can't be accomplished in just a Bible study or just a class.
A leadership conference.
Yeah, or a leadership conference. That's right.
Yep.
So.
And the progressive part that we are truly growing and learning from the experiences of our life. Not everyone does that.
Right.
A lot of people are stuck. Like they've been the same for years.
Yeah.
And so biblical discipleship is I'm committed to continual growth.
Yeah.
And you could think that means, ooh, I'm always trying to like find out what's terrible about myself. Mm. It's not just that. It's more a hopefulness. Like,
yeah, definitely.
I'm not going to give up on growing in this area, even though I've struggled with it a long time. I'm going to have hope. God is changing me.
Yeah.
He's not done with me.
And I think one of the important practical points for people who are on the field and doing this in pioneer places is the element of progressive discipleship recognizes that there's a starting point. I think a lot of times if we grow up in the church, we kind of lose sight of that. Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, we used to have survival kit.
Right? I did that. I loved it.
When people first professed faith in Christ, there was
sixth grade.
Survival kit, right? That's what you went through. It just laid out kind of the foundation, the basics.
It was awesome.
And I don't know, you know, there's probably a lot of ministries and churches that still have something like that. But for us on the field, man, that's a bread and butter thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what do you teach? What do you teach new believers when they become followers of Jesus? So you have to have an initial discipleship package that you're walking them through that starts the process.
Yep.
And so we've found that, like, a biblical evidence for that, I would say, in Hebrews 6, where the author of Hebrews talks about that there's a starting place. He calls it the elementary doctrine of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so these are the things that he says, Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's kind of how he summarizes the initial menu.
Gosh, have I even gone through that basic course yet?
There's some, but basically, you know, speaking to the idea that, like, these are the basics. This is the elementary doctrine of Christ. So yeah, I mean, repentance and faith,
washings.
Right? I mean, he's talking about baptism, right?
Oh, okay. And then, right, I knew that.
The laying on of hands, I think, is about, like, the impartation of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So some of those essentials that start the Christian life.
Yes.
Paul talked about 1 Corinthians 15, the things of first importance
the gospel,
that I passed on to you. And then he just goes through the gospel truths, right? Which, as we know, and there's been so much written about and spoken about over the past 20 years or so, that the gospel is not just the diving board, but the pool,
it's
right?
It's the swimming pool.
It's the pool that we swim around.
Thank you, J.D. Greer.
Yeah. And
or whoever
20
said it
others
before
who said
him.
It, right?
Yeah.
They all stole that from each other. So there's a place to start. And there's a place that you grow from. And I think also the idea that there's the expectation throughout the New Testament that we're growing towards maturity.
Yeah.
That's the goal.
That's right. And right? That's also—
As a disciple, you're growing.
It's humbling
mm-hmm.
because that's part of being human.
Yeah.
You have room for growth.
Yep.
You are imperfect. Mm-hmm. You have weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
Accept it. You're going to screw up. You're not going to be a good enough fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over. We have to face that. And at the same time, maintain this hopefulness. One of the Paul's letters, he talks about let others see your progress.
Mm-hmm.
Like it should actually be obvious. People should be able to see it, at least sometimes, not all the time. Mm-hmm. But they should be able to sense that we have an active relationship with the Lord and we're growing in different ways. And a lot of times people know that because we're confessing sin. Mm. It's actually because we're being honest about our weaknesses.
Yeah, I think that's good. Like, good to remember that progress doesn't always mean that you're becoming more, you know, outwardly successful in ministry, so to speak, or you're becoming a better preacher or whatever it may be. A lot of Christian progress is, hey, you're revealing more of the sin in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You're letting God do a deeper and deeper work in you that's changing you as a person and as giving you more of an ability to love others, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, church-wide discipleship that is holistic and progressive, addressing the whole disciple.
Foundation.
Yep, that's the foundation of leadership
before
development.
Before you even get to leadership development.
Yep.
Which, like on a practical level, when you're church planting, you don't just start out with leaders.
Yeah,
you start out with new believers.
Yeah, of course.
So even if you don't agree with this, here's the reality. Mm-hmm. You have to.
Yeah.
You have to start with.
That's right.
Disciple these brand new Christian babies who a month ago might have had idols in their home.
Mm-hmm.
But now they follow Jesus.
Yeah. I think that that's, you know, just again, recognizing all the leaders that you hope to see, that you pray to see come out of that work, you know, deacons, elders, missionaries, whatever it is, they're all growing from the same soil that all the rest of the disciples are as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that element of progress over time, then you begin to discern, okay, who are the ones who are doing it? Here again, like we talked about, if your discipleship's not holistic, then your leaders are going to be really unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to raise people, or you're going to favor like one of the elements. You're going to favor people who are very smart, or you're going to favor people who are very like dynamic and hardworking. Yeah, charismatic, something like that. And that's why I think holistic is so important, because even if you go again to the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they're largely like character qualifications. It's largely about what's in your heart.
Yeah.
There is, you know, the ability to teach, but it's really focuses on that.
Yep.
And so if you're not addressing the whole person, there's more of a tendency for people to really rely on like charisma or some kind of gift that they have, sometimes at the expense of their character. I think the other reality is if we don't recognize that progress towards maturity is a natural part of discipleship and the leadership development pathway, then we'll either set the bar for leadership at like an unreachable height and say, man, people have to, they have to be able
check
to do this,
these
check
boxes.
All these boxes before they can get any responsibility. Or I think sometimes, and this is actually the history of missions, is we give up on local leadership. It's like people will never be able to do this because we have in our mind this sort of bar of what they're supposed to get to. So a progressive path of discipleship that leads to leadership development, I think, gives us hope along the way to say, oh, hey, they're getting better. You know, they're growing as disciples, and then recognizing that we too are growing as disciples.
Yep, absolutely.
So that's the foundation, whole church discipleship. So really,
everybody gets everything.
Everybody gets everything. That's right. So really, it's the difference between discipleship and leadership development.
Yes,
it's
tell
not
me.
It's not a matter of content. Okay, like we said, there's no mysterious
secret knowledge.
It's a matter of concentration.
Okay.
Okay, so the people who, by their demonstrated faithfulness over time, are showing like, hey, maybe they have a gifting for leadership. They're taking responsibility naturally. They're loving others more naturally. They're kind of leading out in smaller ways.
Okay.
We start to identify those people by their lives, and then we invest more.
Okay.
So it's really more of a matter of, from the person who is doing the developing, you're trying to identify, and then you commit more of your time and your attention to those people who are already demonstrating faithfulness. Yeah. That's kind of the main marker, the main difference.
Okay. So, I mean, that rings true to me on a practical level. Mm-hmm. That feels like what's natural, that you're discipling and teaching and modeling for maybe 30 people.
Yeah.
And then you're watching how they respond. And some of them are going to be more eager and more faithful. They're going to show like they're really in this. Mm-hmm. Like they are bought in. They're not just half-hearted.
Yeah.
So that rings true on a practical level. But I am wondering, okay, so Paul went and like planted these churches, and then he went back and he's strengthening their souls and encouraging them. So again, like he's just giving more people more discipleship. And then he goes back and appoints the elders. Mm-hmm. How did he choose those elders?
Yeah. I think that, again, based on the foundation of churchwide discipleship, everyone had been involved. Everyone had received all the teaching from the very beginning.
Him.
That's right. Because even their appointing, again, like we know from later from the qualifications, that if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for a person who is, you know, above reproach, who's not a drunkard, who's hospitable,
who cares for his family,
who cares
and
for his family,
his home.
Who are the people who know those things? And so his appointing when he came back was largely probably a matter of like asking the congregation.
It's probably the women in the church. I'm just kidding.
You mean that we're being appointed?
No, that we're deciding because they knew how these men really were.
Yeah, that's right. Well, hey, it's true. I mean, I do think, you know, we're congregational in our polity. That means everybody has a say.
Correct.
And so that's what those qualifications require is that
the
people
who
know them
have
a say.
Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable.
Right.
Able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So people who know these people, like on a daily basis, what is their demeanor?
Yeah.
How do they treat their family? How do they treat people around them? What are their secret sins and addictions? Like all that.
Mm. Yeah.
That's interesting.
And I think, you know, it's been remarked often throughout history that the qualifications for elders that we find here in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, I think somebody even quoted it at our conference, like they're remarkable for being unremarkable.
Right.
Is that they're actually just things that
you would want
all Christians should be.
Every Christian to be.
Right?
You would never be like, oh, you're not a leader, so it's fine if you're a drunkard.
Right.
Exactly. Or if you don't manage your house well.
Exactly. And so there again, I think the distance between expectations for disciple, expectations for leader, really not that far. I mean, those are things that all followers of Jesus should live lives that look like that. Mm-hmm. One of the guys there, Max Stiles, he said something that I thought was good and compelling, was sometimes finding these in combination is all of them all together, that is a little bit rare.
Wow.
And I thought that was a good point, like a decent point, especially, and as I was reflecting on our own experience in pioneer contexts, like we have said that, I've quoted that many times over the years, that the things about the qualifications is that they're kind of unremarkable. But actually for people who are just recently coming out of basically pagan backgrounds or very broken backgrounds.
It's hard.
It is hard.
Absolutely.
To meet and check all of those off, that is kind of a high bar.
And if we're all honest, oof, it could get a little hard. And there's like 13 things listed.
Mm-hmm.
So
Yeah.
I was thinking about in seminary, our seminary president, Dr. Aiken, he really talked a lot about your family comes first. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't go be a good pastor or a good missionary if you're not first a good husband mm-hmm. and good father.
Yeah.
And like, if you lose your family, you lose your ministry. Mm-hmm. So I remember at the time kind of thinking like, okay, he's saying that because he's seen a lot of pastors fall into infidelity.
Yeah.
And he's saying, make sure that you prioritize your family so you don't, like, quote, lose your family.
Yeah.
I think it's more in support of this holistic nature of it. That's why Paul is saying, if you want to be a church leader, you have to care for your children well and treat your wife well,
yeah.
because it points to the character. It points to who you truly are.
Yeah.
That holistic nature. If you're not loving to your wife, if you're not hospitable to people around you, then something's wrong with how you follow Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not just that, well, let's make sure you don't fall into sin and then that would ruin your ministry.
Yeah, that's good.
Kind of obvious, but.
Well, I mean, it's raised some very pointed issues for even some prominent pastors. Whose kids don't follow the Lord.
Well, that's true. You know? And I'm not saying
what do you do with that?
You go too far with that.
Right.
But
so
you can still look, I think, at the character of that person and how they raise their kids.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it means we should have a certain bar for how pastors' children turn out.
Yeah.
It's out of our hands.
Good. So moving then kind of practically from our perspective as the discipler or the trainer or the church planter to say, okay, we're discipling the whole church. We have a program we follow. We encourage all of our team leaders to have at least like a year, the first year of following Christ sort of programmed out, so to speak, that they're learning things along the way. So that'd be the initial core that they learn, that Hebrews 6 type foundation, then building on that for the rest of the year. So that, like, basically for their first year following Christ, there's discipleship happening.
That the content is there, but it's not just content.
Yeah,
it's
right.
also modeling and relational.
Yeah. And so along those lines, then, at some point, the people that you're identifying as being faithful, gifted as leaders, you as a church planter, you have to kind of make a turn and say, okay, I'm going to focus on these five faithful that I've seen.
Okay.
And so the question has been for us, okay, what do I do with them?
Now what do I do?
If I've got these that are sort of distinguishing themselves
kind
as potential
rising
leaders,
up.
Rising up.
Yeah.
What do I do with them? We came up with this teaching tool or leadership development tool several years ago. It's based on a survey of the New Testament and places where Jesus and Paul spent time with their leaders. So a lot of times, you know, the things they're addressing are to all believers, but there are some times we see where they kind of call their leaders and separate them out and spend time with them. So that's like Jesus with the 12, and then in the 70 in Luke chapters 8, 9, and 10. The upper room discourse with the 12 disciples in John 13 through 17, how Paul interacted with his teams throughout the book of Acts, then Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that we looked at a little bit, and then Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. So that's kind of the source material for where we did this survey, and what we tried to just answer the simple question, how did Jesus and Paul develop leaders?
Yep.
What did they do, both in what they taught, how they spent their time, how they loved them, encourage them, all those things. And we came up with these four things. The four things are to exemplify, equip, encourage, and entrust.
Four E's of leadership development.
Heck yeah.
Yes. And side note, go back, listen to episode number 8, and we do an episode on this.
Yep.
All the way back in 2020. It's still good, 4 years later.
Not that we listen to it.
But we have found that this is a way, you know, to take this holistic discipleship, this holistic leadership development, show us how to do it.
Yeah.
Like when I'm going out on Monday afternoon to spend time with leaders in the harvest, what do I actually do in this holistic progressive discipleship and leadership development? Well, this gives us four things to focus on.
Yeah. If the difference between discipleship and leadership development is really just a matter of time and attention, this is how you use that time and attention when you're with those people.
For these people.
And I know you feel the workers out there who are aghast that I used alliteration for these four things because alliteration doesn't translate.
Shoot.
Just,
but it did,
we know,
kind of, in Hindi. We
know.
Made it.
Well, it doesn't alliterate.
Kind of became rhythmic, it sounded.
Yeah, it's a little rhythmic. So work a little bit. Just try to make it memorable is the point. But obviously, we don't translate it straight to try to make it literal.
Can you say it right now, Hindi? Shoot, yeah. 3 months later, say it.
Yeah. Dekhao, sikhao, utao, sompdo.
Sompdo. That last one doesn't quite have the same ring.
You know, you can't win them all, but we try to.
But listen, just shout out to local ownership. That has become so much a part of a lot of our local leaders' lives.
Mm-hmm.
This is how they disciple.
That's right.
That they do this. They exemplify, I'll just run through them real quick.
Yeah.
Exemplify means I am showing you what it means to follow Jesus. You get to be a part of my life. You get to look at my life. It can mean anything from I'm going to take you out to share the gospel and you watch, or it just means you're in my house and you're watching how I talk to my husband and my kids.
Yeah.
Or I'm confessing to you things I'm struggling with and you get to see what it means to confess your sins to others.
Mm-hmm.
So exemplifying means that.
Just want to come to the biblical basis.
Jump in,
this is
bro.
So
weird. That was weird.
Just
I called
bro.
You bro. I'm sorry. It's because I live with teenagers.
That's what our kids
they
call
make
us all the time.
Me. Though. I'm sorry. You're not my bro.
Nope.
Okay.
Not. I mean, bro in Christ. Although that's kind of
I'm
weird.
Not going to call you that.
Yeah. Imitation and example is all over the New Testament. And I think we just so minimize it, but it is so prominent. I mean, Paul wrote over and over again to the churches to follow his example, to imitate me. 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. He says, I urge you then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's just all over.
Mm-hmm.
Imitate, be example. Mm-hmm. It's just this core principle of discipleship and leadership development that, man, we were just led through this study to see it come up over and over again in the, you know, the life of Jesus as he's walking with his disciples. They're living with him. They're eating with him. They're seeing everything that he does and everything that he says. And that has to be at the core of how we raise up leaders. They have to see it in our lives.
Yeah. And that's what we all want. We all want people that we can look up to and that we can watch and we can copy in a healthy way.
Yeah.
not this like unhealthy comparison where I'm like trying to be like them because it'll make me feel better about myself, but more of an older woman in the faith.
Yeah.
That she's 10 years older than me and she's more mature and I get to watch her and learn from her example. I think it's partially how God designed us to live relationally and need each other.
Yeah.
And we need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the church.
That's
it's
right.
It's biblical.
Yeah, it is biblical. Yeah, we're not talking about adopting the preaching style of your favorite preacher, which does happen.
That happens sometimes accidentally, I think.
It does.
So, but why do you think why don't you say to people more often, imitate me?
Why don't I say it?
Yeah. Paul said it a lot. Why don't we ever say that?
Yeah. I think, you know, some people would say that Paul had a unique apostolic authority to be able to say that.
Okay.
But
I don't think you would say that.
No, I don't say that. I mean, because we just read Hebrews 13, where it says, imitate your leaders, imitate their faith.
Not just special Paul.
And he was sending Timothy, who had been imitating him and who could be an example to others.
Mm-hmm.
He tells Timothy, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So I think it's just an ongoing principle that we should be examples to others.
Yeah.
And so I think that there's a, probably because it is so underemphasized, I think we still like hesitate to say to somebody like, follow, imitate
me. I think it's partially because of a false humility.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, I'm not going to say that because I'm not worthy of being imitated and I'm so aware of my sin and weaknesses.
Yeah.
Or it's a fear of judgment that someone else is going to think I'm bragging by saying that.
Or just a sobriety about like, wow,
I know.
Am I living a life that I want this person to imitate?
Yeah.
If I were to say, man, this is what I want for my disciple. Am I seeing those things in my own life? So it's a it's a big heart check for ourselves as well, right?
Yep. So along with exemplifying, we are
Equipping.
Mm-hmm.
Which is basically just teaching scriptural truth, but teaching doesn't start with an E, so we went with equip on this
Correct.
One.
Correct, yep.
Right?
Good way around that. But it does let it feel a bit bigger than teaching, because it's like, I'm not just, again, giving you content, but I'm helping train you and truly equip you to do ministry and follow
teaching,
Jesus.
Teaching, I think, has taken on a connotation for us of really just like information transfer.
Mm-hmm.
But teaching in the New Testament, the idea of like teaching doctrine Doctrine and life are all wrapped up together. Mm-hmm. You can't separate them. Like, that's the natural, that's the basic assumption of the New Testament authors and preachers, is that, like, when I'm teaching you biblical truth, that it is a part of your life. Mm-hmm. That those two are inextricable. And so good doctrine leads to good living, which then leads back to good doctrine, which
and
leads
your
to
life
more good living.
Shows your theology, right? Uh-huh. It's actually the proof of what you actually believe.
That's
it's
right.
How you live. So yeah, to not dismiss that, teaching people the Word of God and teaching them how to read it and understand it and obey it is huge.
Yeah,
you can't go wrong. You should always have the Bible as the center of what you're teaching.
You could really summarize, and if you wanted to do it really, really short, really briefly, you could summarize the whole book of Acts as the expansion of the kingdom through the ministry of the Word and the power of the Spirit.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's just like the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. We've done the study.
Yeah, that's right.
Where you go through the book of Acts and it's
always
just like,
just back
it's just the Word. We're teaching the Word. We're preaching the Word. We're going from house to house.
The Word is spreading.
The Word, the Word, the Word.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's foundational. So number three is encourage. Now this is handily the biblical word. And so I think we really latched onto it here.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't have to reach very far to get the E.
Go to word hippo for synonyms.
Word hippo.
Yeah, I think encourage is really underrated. Like, people think of it as, oh, that's just like too basic. Like, we don't have to encourage people.
It's kind of like the cherry on the top. It's like, if you get there, great.
Like, oh, good job. Thanks. Right. You're doing a good job.
A little superfluous.
But I think we have learned over time. I've become more convinced. Mm-hmm. Encouragement, true encouragement, is powerful.
Yeah.
And even as we have done many episodes on helping us get over fear of man or comparison or trying to win other people's approval, at the same time, God designed us to need the love and approval and care of others, actually, right? And so it is powerful for a brother or sister to encourage me, to call out in me, Shaney, man, I think you do this really well.
Yeah.
I think you should do this more, or to confront me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, confrontation is loving.
Yeah.
Because it shows I care about you.
When it's done lovingly.
Yeah. It's,
And based on
it should be.
Right.
I'm saying, as opposed to seeing something in someone and ignoring it.
Yeah, sure.
When you will confront, it shows I really care about how you live, and I'm willing to take the risk to have a hard conversation with you. So I think encouragement covers both of those, right?
Yeah.
Just in the examples that you looked at in Word.
And I think the thing that was striking to me is when we were doing this study, how much that stuck out, how much encouragement came up. That's why it became one of the four things, is because it's so prominent. I mean, it's all through the book of Acts, all through the journeys. We already looked at 14:22. It says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. It talks about right after the council in Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. That's Acts 15:32. It says then they left on the second journey. Acts 15:41 says they were strengthening the churches. They were strengthening the faith, strengthened, encouraged, strengthened, encouraged.
Yeah,
it just goes on
like,
and on.
Like six or seven examples there.
You didn't want me to read all that?
No, I was
the whole
just,
list?
Oof, nope.
She started scrolling. In the middle of me reading that, just so you know.
Just search it on your Bible app.
Hey,
Courage,
that's
and you'll
a good,
see a lot of them.
It's actually a good thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, but like you said, I think so important, evidently it was so important to the mission work of the New Testament, but I think so overlooked today, that it really is like, man, if you get to it, that's great. But if you don't, it's not an essential.
Well, what I always think of is our all-star team member and spiritual big brother, Leepak, on our team. Anytime someone asks him, you know, how did Nathan or Jesse like help you, in, especially in his earlier years when he wasn't so experienced in
Meaning,
church planting?
How did the outside worker contribute to your life as the local church planter?
Yes. Yeah. And he, the number one thing he always says was encouragement, which feels so simple.
Mm.
But he just said, you know, as a new, someone new in disciple making, he really needed people to tell him, you're doing a good job.
Mm-hmm.
Keep doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's very simple, but it can be powerful. And our, because I said this is general and can apply to anyone, parents, our children need it a lot.
Yeah.
And sometimes that convicts me when I think about at the end of a day, how many of my words to my child today were building him or her up, and how many were nagging and pointing out things they need to do better.
Mm. Building up. That's a good way to summarize encouragement, the idea, right?
Yeah. Okay. Last one is entrust.
Yeah. This, again, a biblical word. that's used, like to commend or to commit somebody entrust. To the work or to entrust them. That's right. Entrust a faithful man. That's 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So just that whole idea of like turning over. You're turning over responsibility. You're turning over the work. You're literally entrusting it into the hands of the people that you're raising up. And to see that that also happened kind of along a path, right? Jesus, when he's with his disciples, he kind of sends them out initially. They come back and they report to him. He sends out the 70 initially. They come out after like a initial missionary journey, come back and report to him. So there are stages of that, right? We're going to kind of entrust things in increasing degrees of responsibility into the hands of our disciples and developing leaders and see how they do with it.
Yeah.
Right. And then along the way, kind of evaluate how they've done and then entrust some more. But there does ultimately come a time when there's a full like, hey, I'm leaving. So this is in your hands.
Yeah.
I mean, that at every missionary journey, there came that time. We saw it at the end of Acts 14. They appoint the elders. They says they committed them to the Lord and then they left. You know, they went back to Antioch where they'd come from. Same thing in Acts 20 when he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to them because he's leaving. And at that point anyway, it seems like he's like, I'll never see your face again. And so that's why they're weeping as he's leaving, all those things. So there is an ultimate kind of entrusting of, hey, I'm leaving. This is why we talk about local ownership. This is why we talk about like itinerancy and exit all the time in our work, is because this is in a lot of ways sort of the finish line for mission work in a particular locality, is we're going to entrust fully all these things into your hands because we see the Lord at work in you. We see how you're reading the scriptures. We see that you're being faithful and taking the gospel forward, and we're going to be moving on, right?
And that's the biblical pattern we see all throughout Acts, not just Paul, but his coworkers.
Yeah.
They were serving somewhere for a bit and then they were moving on.
Yeah.
So they were constantly entrusting. And the reality of every missionary is you're there for a limited time. And sometimes we get to plan that out.
Yeah.
And sometimes we are suddenly leaving unexpectedly.
Yeah.
And so entrusting and fully giving our local disciples full ownership really puts them in a position to rise up and lead and grow like never before.
Yeah. Yeah.
What does Nathan say? It's the fertilizer for growth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like giving responsibility.
Yes, that's right.
It's fertilizer.
It's like fertilizer. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think it's good to remember as well that, you know, we talk about it in the core missionary task. We talk about it as like exit, but even in the New Testament, exit didn't mean you never talk about those people again or see them again.
Cut them off.
Yeah. I mean, Paul was sending letters. He was sending Timothy. He took return visits. So
lots of WhatsApp messages.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Zoom calls.
Yeah, that's right. Hitting it up on the group texts. But the reality that he still loved those people, he still cared about what was going on with them. But there was a very intentional removal of his physical presence. Again, like you said, sometimes he was forced out, but many times he chose to go. Right, that wasn't consistent that he was just forced to go from one place to the next. I mean, he chose to go.
Right, and his goal was always that they would fully own it.
Mm-hmm.
And right. I don't know why I feel so compelled to keep bringing this back to parenting, but I do. That's our goal for our kids too, right? Mm-hmm. Like, that's why we force them to do chores and things, not just because it's really helpful, but because we have a vision of who they're becoming when we're not going to be beside them every minute of the day, micromanaging them, and we are helping them get to that place.
That's right. Yeah. All right. That's it, guys. The four E's. So we exemplify, we equip, we encourage, and we entrust. That's the way that we spend our time. It serves as kind of like a menu. When you're thinking about the time and attention that you're going to give to developing leaders, you can think through those things as a bit of a menu, like, man, what do I need to model something for them? Is there a way that I can encourage them today? Is there a particular lesson that I need to teach them or something that we need to talk about? And is there a job I can give them, something we can put into their hands to let them do?
And I think to encourage the leaders listening that according to the Bible, the most important thing about your leadership is who you are. Mm. It's your character.
Yeah.
It's who you are on the inside. And that matters every minute of your day. It is not just about how you communicate well in your team meetings or how beautifully you preach a sermon. It's about who you are. We can only give what we have, right? You can't give what you don't have. And so just to encourage all of us, like, don't give in to thinking reading the next book or listening to the next podcast like this is going to be your solution to becoming this amazing leader. There isn't one. It is follow Christ, go deeper in the word, deeper in intimacy with Christ, deeper in obedience, and you're going to be someone worth following.
Yeah, let him do his work. All right. Thanks, friends.
Amen. Way to go. Thanks for sharing that with us.